Well, I'm thankful for our worship leaders, aren't you? And there's a lot of work involved in leading worship like this, and I'm sure you understand that. But, you know, a lot has changed in the years since I've been pastoring. And not to disrespect keyboardists, but, you know, in the old days we had a piano and an organ, and that certainly involves practice and preparation. And that was about it, you know, somebody lead and a couple instruments. But it's changed today. We have a lot of different instruments. And in order to coordinate that and put all that together, it takes some effort. And I'm really grateful for our worship leaders and what they do. They did a great job at Christmas Eve as well. Many of you were here for Christmas Eve, and I thought it was a great service and led well by our worship people. And we had a chance to interact with a lot of people we had not seen before who were here on Christmas Eve. In fact, I think we had a bigger attendance than we have right now. We're pretty full on Christmas Eve. It was a great time, and I'm thankful for all of that. We're now in, aren't we in like New Year's mode? Isn't that what, you know, you're kind of like, you've passed on now, and here we go, New Year's. How about resolutions? Got some New Year's, you know, we joke about New Year's resolutions. They go in one year and out the other, that kind of thing. Someone said New Year's resolutions are like babies crying in church. They have to be carried out to be effective, you know. But, you know, we can joke about that. But I think there is something about having some purpose as you go into the new year. I think there's something valuable about having some intentionality, having some goals, setting some course, maybe some things that need to be addressed in your life personally, in your ministry perspective, in your work response. Having some direction is a good thing. And when you come to this point in the year, even if you don't achieve all of your goals, there's value in kind of setting a course and moving in a direction. And with that in mind, I was thinking about churches. And my ministry is to encourage and support and help churches become healthy and strong, have them move forward. That's part of what I do. That's part of my responsibility. So when I think about churches in this new year, I think about what kinds of things can church families resolve to focus on that would be good areas of purposeful intention for 2015. And when I was thinking about that, I was reminded of some verses in Acts, and I want to land on one of those. It's in the worship folder with you, and just share a few comments this morning in the time that remains on the topic of some direction and maybe some focus for the new year for churches, and particularly for First Baptist Church in Horsehead. So if you take your Bible and join me in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. Now, if I might just break into this section by just, we're going to look at a verse toward the end of the chapter, just giving you a summary. This is a section where the writer Luke in Acts describes the expansion of the gospel. Beginning with chapter 8, actually, we begin to move outside of Jerusalem and the gospel is spreading. And chapter 9 records for us the significant story of Saul, later Paul, his conversion. Actually, the account of his testimony of conversion is given three times in the book of Acts because he rehearses it in a couple settings. But here in chapter 9, we read the initial account of the salvation experience of the Apostle Paul. And it's an interesting account. It begins at the beginning of this ninth chapter. And then after that initial description, there is some discussion. Luke describes the follow-up to that decision and some interaction with other church leaders that Paul had. And it's just an interesting chapter. And then there is, right toward the end, one verse that is a summary verse where Luke talks about the general tenor of the churches in this part of the world as the church was being established. I think it's an interesting verse. Look at verse 31. This is how it reads. It's kind of like a concluding summary statement after all this treatment of Paul and what God's done in Paul's life. Then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, here's a verse that speaks of the church collectively. Actually, it's singular in the text of Scripture here. Then the church is speaking of it in a collective sense, but speaking of God's work throughout that region and speaking of it in a singular way. And then there's some geographical locations, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, that are mentioned. Luke is writing and he's saying, you know what? There's some things that I've observed about the church at this point. There's some things that we want to highlight related to churches in these regions. And you're familiar with these regions. It spans the initial spread of the gospel in this part of the book of Acts. And if I might just comment, Judea is the local area, around Jerusalem. And that's Bethany and Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And then Samaria is the middle section. It's actually the third geographical region. But Samaria would be Sychar and Mount Gerizim and that middle section of the land of Israel. And then Galilee is in the north, and that's where Cana and Nazareth and Nain and some of those other towns are in the northern section. And actually, the spread of the gospel went up the coast all the way much further north of there to Antioch. And we read further in the book about the spread of the gospel west through what is now Turkey and on to Greece and eventually beyond, as Paul's missionary trips are described in the book of Acts. So it's talking about the church in these regions, churches, fellowships of believers. Well, how did they get there? The church began in Jerusalem. How did they get in these places? Well, if you just glance back to chapter 8 and verse 1. We read at the end of chapter 7 of Stephen's stoning. And then it says Saul was there giving approval. And I continue in verse 1. On that day, great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And no doubt Galilee as well, though it's not listed here. So there was persecution in Jerusalem that resulted in the spread of peoples out of that region, and they went to other places, and believers established themselves with other believers, and the gospel began to spread. And these churches are described back in chapter 9. They're described as those that enjoyed peace and further description given. There are three things that are highlighted that are characteristic of the church. I'm speaking of it collectively as this verse does, that are highlighted in this verse of Scripture. One is peace, another is growth, and the third one is increase. Would you allow me to make a few comments about each of those three concepts as it relates to the churches of that day, and then I think for all of us. Peace, growth, I'm thinking spiritual growth, and increase. I think you see them here in the text. Let's look at the first one. They enjoyed a time of peace. Now, probably in this text and in the context, there is reference here to the lack of persecution, especially at this point. Maybe in mind, surely, from Luke's standpoint, as he writes this book, he's thinking in terms of the fact that at this point in the days of the early church, there was a lessening of the persecution that's described in the early chapters, probably as part of it. But it's probably more than that, too, because there is reference to some conflict in the church, that is the leadership of the church, just before this, with regard to Paul himself. They had different views about this guy who had this conversion, and now all of a sudden he's changed. Is he really changed? Should we welcome him warmly? Should there be some hesitancy about all that? And then there were some differences of opinion. We think about the churches of this day, the description is given that they enjoyed a time of peace. Can I just remind you that, churches are made up of people. And there's a certain kind of people that we all are in churches, and that's sinful people. Now, I hope that, you know, we're all sinners in here. I hope you're a saved sinner. But we're still sinners. And we're not going to have the removal of the sin problem in our lives until glory. We got to deal with it. All of us have to deal with it. The reality is church is made up of people and sinful people without intention. Now, it might be intentional in some cases, but I think for most people, they don't intend to be those that sow discord and strife. I mean, but it happens. Even unintentionally, it happens. I have this little cartoon. I got this in a leadership journal for pastors. It pictures, can you see? No, I don't. There's a guy, a man behind the pulpit, a pastor, and he's reading a note. You know, sometimes pastors are given a note to read in the midst of the service. So somebody comes out with a note and he says, "We interrupt this sermon to inform you that the fourth grade boys are now in complete control of their Sunday school class and are holding Mrs. Mosby hostage." Now, there's some conflict in the church in that setting. You know, the reality of this, look, conflict is inevitable. Combat is optional. The reality of our sinnerhood and the challenges with pride that lead to conflict and that can lead to combat and real strife in a church, that's a reality. But peace is something that happens on purpose. When we become peacemakers, now listen, I am a peace lover. I like peace. I like peace in relationships, in my family. I like peace in the context of leadership in our ministry. I like peace in the churches that I visit and serve. I love peace, don't you? But there's a difference between a peace lover and a peacemaker. There's a difference between liking peace and appreciating when it's calm and tranquil and things are going well, and the person that says, I'm going to be part of the solution. I'm going to be part of the process of helping to foster peace in the context of my local church. There's a difference between that kind of thing. I think all of us like peace. It's just easier. It's just better. It just feels good to get along. But not everyone is committed to make it happen. Peace doesn't happen in churches except by intentional efforts. Some people need to let some things go. Some people need to forgive and move on. And some people need to stop talking about other people in negative ways. Some people need to get with other people and make sure things are as they should be in relationships. Some people carry grudges. Some people keep score. You know what? Peacemakers are committed to working toward and guarding the peace of Christ in a context of believers. And that would be true in all types of contexts, not just churches. It's true in your marriage. You should be a peacemaker in your marriage. If you're married today, this is an important concept. Apparently, there were peacemakers. If you're in Acts 9 there, apparently there were individuals in these churches that were marked by this willingness to live at peace in words and actions and deeds. People are peacemakers. Now, we're not talking about peace at any cost. We're not talking about dealing with real issues. We're not talking about the ignoring true hurts. No, we need to deal with things. But peacemakers are willing to confront those things and deal with them and not work behind the scenes in sowing any kind of discord. It's true in churches. It's important. And part of that, of course, is having a spirit of forbearance and forgiveness. I may have shared this story before, but there's this man that was bitten by a rabid dog. Did I share this? I might have. It's one of my favorite stories on this topic. And he goes to a doctor and confirms it. Yes, you have rabies. And he gets out a piece of paper and he's starting to write some things down. The doc thinks he's writing his last will and testament. You know, he's kind of making a list of people here. He says, no, look, you're going to be okay. We have medicine for rabies. Everything's going to be fine. He said, oh, no, I understand. I'm just making a list of people I'm going to bite, he says. Sometimes we're bitten in churches. You know, there are real hurts. Sometimes there's real wrongs. We've got to ask the question, am I going to turn around and bite somebody else, or am I going to be forbearing and forgiving? Am I going to seek peace? Am I going to be a peacemaker? Look, there's a difference between a peace lover and a peacemaker. And apparently in the early days of the church, at this point in the church's history, now there's evidence in the New Testament letters of periods of conflict. But here the description of the church at this point in the early church's history is described as this period of time when there was peace in the churches. And I think it's a wonderful thing. You know what? When God's people work together and aren't keeping score and they're seeking to understand and love one another, you know, it's a beautiful thing and it's an attraction in the community. It truly is. Because in most places out in the publics, it's not that way. When you can have a church where people love one another, it really says something in your community. So every church has things to work on. I'm not picking on you. Every church has stuff to work on. Now, we travel and we're in a lot of churches, and there are a lot of issues because we're sinful people. And I say it frequently. It's time for us to be peacemakers. And I'm reminded of that in this concept here. But there's a second concept. The first one is peace. Here's another one if you go back to that text in chapter 9. The other one is growth. Now, when I'm thinking about growth here, I'm thinking about spiritual growth because that's the emphasis on this passage. There will be some talk about increase in another area in a second here. But, you know, the church is made up of believers. You know that? That's a Baptist principle, a saved church membership. The church is made up. That doesn't mean everyone who attends. It just means that those who are part of the membership of a church, part of the committed people who have linked with the church family, are believers. Church is made up of believers. If you go back to Acts 2, can I just affirm this with you? Something we should talk about in our ABF Sunday school sometimes, an important principle. But as the church began in Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this great sermon and the church is born. And remember, the sermon concluded with his instruction about repentance and faith and all that kind of thing, and encouraged them to follow up with baptism and all that. And notice verse 40. I'm in Acts chapter 2. And with many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation, he spoke. Those who accepted his message, that is, those that believed. His message was a message of repent and believe and follow up with baptism. And they did. They were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. That's pretty effective preaching. That's you know, an amazing response, isn't it? He preaches the word. God was at work. The church is about to be born. And the verses that follow describe some of the marks of the church. And the word that's used at the beginning of verse 42, do you see it there? It's the word they. Who's the they? Believers, right? They're believers. And it's affirmed, look at verse 44. All the believers. They're believers. Now, you do know what I mean by believers, right? Believer is someone that not just someone that believes in God and believes in being good and and those are good things, but a believer in the New Testament sense is not just somebody who's a theist. But a believer is someone who has put faith or belief in Christ as Savior. They've recognized their sin and the fact that sin separates them from God, and they realize they need a Savior, and they put their faith in Christ, the one who died on the cross and rose again for them. So they're believers. They're described as believers here. Notice the last verse of this, praising God. This is describing the church in the final verse, 47. Praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Who was added to the number? Those who were saved. Believers. The church is made up of believers. From the very beginning, it is so described. But here's the thing about churches. It's not merely about believing. It's about growing in your faith. It's just not about a point action of trust in Christ for salvation. It's about ongoing sanctification. That's what the church is supposed to be about. The church is supposed to be about believers who come together and are strengthened and equipped and we're growing in the Lord. That's what it should be about. We're not putting on a show here. We're not just, you know, hey, great music. We look good. How you doing? You know what this is all about? This is all about sanctification. This is about people coming to a place like this and getting equipped and growing spiritually. Now, you have a personal responsibility to grow in your personal life as you read the scripture, as you interact with the Lord yourself. But you are also equipped in the context of a church. Every good church should be an equipping church in the area of spiritual growth. You should be able to come here and say, you know what, I'm learning some stuff. I'm picking up some stuff I need to know that's going to help me grow spiritually. And everybody in this room has room to grow. Nobody's arrived in here. We're all on the same journey. And I'm on the same journey as you. I need to discipline myself in the area of spiritual disciplines. I need to spend time in the Word. I need to be the godly man I need to be, just like you men. And the same for all of us. We're all in this together. We're on a journey, but we should be moving forward in the journey. Healthy churches foster spiritual growth. Now, if you would look back in chapter 9, notice how it's described. It's described in three ways in this verse. Spiritual growth. First, it's described as the people being strengthened. It's literally the word for edify here. Do you know what? There's a word in the New Testament for house building. Any of you in the home construction business, there's a word for you in the New Testament. It's this word here, translated strengthened. It's always in the New Testament used metaphorically of spiritual building up. You know, like we could say your spiritual house in a sense. But it's used here not of physical strength. I'm in the middle of verse 31. It says the church, or the people who are the church, they were strengthened. They were built up. And then it also says, this is the second phrase to note, encouraged by the Holy Spirit. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you have the Spirit within. And the Spirit, according to the New Testament, fosters spiritual growth. So as long as we're not resisting the Spirit, the Bible describes grieving the Spirit, we're allowing God's Spirit free reign in our hearts and our lives, we're going to grow spiritually. It's spiritual growth, after all. So the description here is about the encouragement. The older translations say comfort of the Holy Spirit. I think encouragement is a little better translation. So we're encouraged by the Spirit in our lives. That's another area of growth. You know, the Spirit's involved in a lot of wonderful ministries on behalf of believers. You knew that, right? Our baptism by the Spirit at the time of salvation, we're placed in the body of Christ, and we are illuminated as we read the Scripture, and there are a lot of things we could talk about with regard to the Holy Spirit's ministry on our behalf. Romans describes the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit in our prayer life. Just a lot of great things. But one of the most important is our ongoing sanctification is Spirit-driven. Becoming more Christ-like. That's about spiritual growth. And here we're reminded that the people in these churches, they were strengthened spiritually. They were encouraged by the Spirit. That's their sanctification. And then notice the last phrase of the verse in my text. It says, living in the fear of the Lord. May not be the last phrase in your translation, but living in the fear of the Lord. You know what? This fear is not dread and fright. People that may not be familiar with the Bible may come to the fear of the Lord and think, man, I'm supposed to. And you know, there are some religious backgrounds that kind of, they kind of give us this idea of God that maybe we should be running and hiding. You know what? It's more about respect and reverence than fright. It's not running and hiding. It's bowing down. That's what the fear of the Lord is about. The fear of the Lord is it relates to our reverence and our devotion to the Lord. So you've come to know Jesus as your Savior. You grow in the fear of the Lord, understanding His Word and His truth. And your response to Him is reverent and respectful. But not in the sense of finding a rock to crawl under. But rather in worship and praise and submission to bow before Him. That's the fear of the Lord. People in the church at this particular time were marked by the fear of the Lord. These are descriptions of spiritual growth. The people in the church were strengthened. They were encouraged by the Spirit. They were living in the fear of the Lord. These are just important things as they're described in this text. You know, I just like to say that spiritual growth is our responsibility. We can't pin this responsibility on the future pastor of the church. You know, he needs to be doing the certain things if I'm going to grow. No, it's our responsibility to move beyond a faith decision to a life of growth. As pastor, he went to a little cafe near the church one occasion and read about this pastor, and he goes into this little cafe and goes up to the counter and he orders a cup of coffee, and next to him on the counter is a man reading a newspaper, and somehow he figured out that he was a pastor. He said, "Oh, where do you pastor?" And the pastor said, "Well, just around the corner of the church there at the corner of such and such and such." And the man says, "Why, that's my church. You know, that's my church. It's where I go to church." And the pastor says, as this is like a typical pastor, these are the kind of stories pastors share. But the pastor says, "Really?" He looks at him and he says, "I've been there 5 years and I don't believe I've ever seen you." And the man says, "Well, I didn't say I was a fanatic." Now, we as pastors have a comment about that kind of a response. But the reality is, there is some responsibility on our part with regard to this whole area of spiritual growth. We should be fostered in that growth through our Sunday school teachers and our church leaders and pastors and others that serve us and encourage us. But we have to take some responsibility for growth. We need to do so personally in our private lives. But we need to come to church. You know what? We need to come to church with an open heart and anticipation of hearing from the Lord. You should come to church that way. You should come into this auditorium and say, "You know what? I want to learn some things. I'm not going to pick on some aspect of this thing. I'm not going to look for the imperfections. I'm not going to look around and see who's here and what they're wearing as much as I'm going to come in here. And I'm going to learn some things that I need to hear that I can apply to my life so that I can grow spiritually." That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Yeah, I mean, it means our respect and awe and submission and worship. Walking in the fear of the Lord means that I am willing to recognize who He is and submit to Him. The fear of the Lord is not running away because He's going to hurt you. It is responding to Him, recognizing His sovereign purposes and care. Yes. Anyway, so where was I? Anyway, no, you're fine. You know what? In some churches, I'll just say this, in some cultural settings, there's just a whole lot of interaction. We probably could do better with this, you know. And, you know, in our culture, you know. So, you know, I preached a couple months ago. Was it a couple months ago we were down at the Haitian church? We were in the city. I know I can't be seen as well. I'm not like I'm in the dark down there, but I want to join you here. We were at a church, a storefront church in Elmont, which is on the right next to Queens. It's right along the expressway. It's the first town into Long Island. So it's really, it's very much city. We're in it. And these are Haitian believers. I wish you could join me there. Honestly, it's an experience. I spoke through a translator, the Creole, the French, mixture language. It's French based. But, I preached through a translator, but I want to tell you, it's a lively place. I mean, whoa, wow. And, the excitement and the love for the Lord. And when you're speaking, they're talking to you. They're interacting. They might not be asking questions, but they're telling you how they feel. You know, way to go, Pastor. Well, not that, but, you know, I mean, stuff like that. You know what I mean? It's really interesting. We could do better and have a little, you know what it would do? It would help all of us stay awake. It's got to be a good thing. Anyway, we're talking about spiritual growth and our responsibility is for spiritual growth. You need to take responsibility. You need to come anticipating. You need to take what you hear home, excuse me, take it home with an intention to apply it. In churches that aren't serious about spiritual growth, and there are a lot of them around, people are paying their dues on Sunday morning, and that's about it. I have to show up. I have to be here. And they leave, and it makes no difference the rest of the week. You know, the term Baptist has some baggage because of this very thing. You know, Baptists through history have believed that we need to apply our faith between Sundays. And so sometimes we've become too externalized and it's had its issues. But more than any other people, that's been a mark because we're serious about the Bible and we want to apply it between Sundays. And we're not the only ones, but I think it's important that we commit to that. This is not a game we're playing on Sunday. This is not just something we're feeling good about and seeing everybody. And this is about equipment for the week. It's about leaving here and putting it into practice, right? So spiritual growth. So peace and growth. And let's go to this last one. And that is the word increase. In my text, it's described as the fact the church grew in numbers. Now, the word numbers doesn't literally appear in this text. It does talk about multiplying. And it is clearly, since we've already talked about spiritual growth, it is talking about numerical growth. Have you noticed in the church in Acts, they were counting. 3,000 were added. Another place that talks about 5,000 believers in the Jerusalem church. I think it's chapter 5. Somebody's counting! The reality is that, you know, we don't want to be numbers oriented, but numbers do represent people. As long as they represent lives that can be challenged and encouraged, you know, there's nothing wrong with counting. And here it speaks generally about the church multiplying. You know what I think it's referring to? I think it is referring to believers reaching other believers. I think it's referring to new believers that were added to the church, as described in that 47th verse of the earlier section we looked at. The church was added to. There were people getting saved. I'm going to say this. Every healthy church, churches are marked by people coming to Christ through their ministry. And not merely from the church gathered, but also from the perspective of individuals in their communities, reaching people with the gospel, sharing Christ with people, and people putting their faith in the Lord. That's so important, and I think that's the description that's given here. They grew in numbers. People were getting saved. People were coming to know the Lord. And I think that's an important responsibility. When we think about churches in our day, I think about churches in our region that we have responsibility for. It's about the importance of not huddling up here and waiting for the Lord to come, but it's facing the door and recognizing that there are people around us that need to know Jesus. They need to know the Lord, and our ministry needs to be geared that way, and we need to, as individuals, be geared that way. We need to be committed personally to this issue of outreach. And the early church was marked by this. People were getting saved. You know what? Healthy churches are marked by that. In fact, they're marked by all three things. Peace, spiritual growth, and people getting saved. And may it be true at First Baptist Church in Horseheads and many of the other churches in our region that are seeking to be all that God wants them to be in this year, 2015. Let's pray and ask God to help us toward that end. Will you join me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here today, and the reminder in this passage of Scripture of some things to keep in mind, and I do pray that you would help us with this, that you would allow us to see the significance of even this example from the book of Acts, some of the points of recognized health from Luke in this book. And I just pray for our churches in the region, and then specifically for First Baptist as we continue to move forward and the search for a new pastor and serving one another and growing in the Lord. I pray that these things might mark us, that we might be known as a church that's marked by these kinds of things, peace and growth and increase. May it all be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.